Well, good morning.
It's
good to be with you again here. I'm grateful for Luke. I'm doing some of that work on Palm Sunday and for the video too, because I'm not really going to speak about Palm Sunday this morning. So well done, Luke. One of the verses there talked about Jesus being a prophet. We're going to look at another prophet in a sense, or the words of a prophet. Jeremiah 6 verse 16. As we're thinking about hearing from God, this is what Jeremiah wrote. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, I will not walk in it. And this verse was written by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, or it was translated by his faithful secretary Baruch. And let me paint, as it were, something of the background of the message of Jeremiah, for although it's old, it is startlingly relevant and pertinent to us in this day and age. And over 2,600 years ago, the Lord spoke through his servants who had heard from God. The prophet Jeremiah then spoke to the people of Judah. And his message was blunt, it was uncompromising in its denunciation of the spiritual condition of the people. They were spiritually, they were morally, they were politically bankrupt. And unless both the religious leaders of the day and the people changed their ways, they were heading down the road to judgment. And the outcome being captivity and exile, and not for a short duration either. And the seeds of that apostasy had begun over 70 years earlier, within the 55-year reign of King Manasseh, which scripture tells us did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. For he did some really unspeakable things if you read his account in the Old Testament. And then after that, there was the 2-year reign of his son Amon, who, surprise, surprise, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then his son Josiah came to the throne of Judah. He was only 8 years old when he came to the throne. And the surprise here was this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, which raises the interesting question. We don't have to be the product of the generational sins of our family. In fact, we read this in 2 Chronicles 34. In the 8th year of his Josiah's reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So he was only 16 years old when this happened, a teenager. And in effect, he was asking, he was seeking the ancient paths. He was asking, he was seeking where the good way is. And then he was walking in it because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And you know, we can do that. I remember quite clearly as a teenager in my own life, having an appetite to read and to study the Word of God. The past or our environment or even our family does not have to define us. Not that my background was particularly difficult or hard, far from it. And that is the testimony of many Christians today that come from perhaps a non-believing or a difficult or a hard background. And that might be your testimony this morning, that despite your situation, despite the circumstances that come into your life, you also sought out the Lord. And so into this bleak, dark and desolate period of Judah's history, God sent this seeking, reforming King Josiah and an outspoken prophet called Jeremiah. And it was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah received his commission to go and speak. And he would be no more than a young man himself, probably in his early 20s. And Jeremiah's name means Yahweh exalts, or Yahweh throws down. And Jeremiah certainly would throw down the difficult message of God's judgment to the nation. And Jeremiah's prophetic ministry continued over the reign of a further four kings, and would last nigh on 40 years. And someone has said this, that he was the warning voice of God, the rejected voice of man, and the lone voice in the wilderness. And I suppose, like Elijah, Jeremiah must have thought that he was the only one at times faithful to the Lord. But you know, throughout his ministry, he did have his contemporaries. When the people were put into exile in Babylon, there was Ezekiel, there was Daniel. They were the Lord's witnesses. Habakkuk preached in Jerusalem. Zephaniah stood beside Jeremiah. Another scholar said this, that it was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to their final mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties and the most fatal councils prevailed. And he suffered terribly for his message. His message was rejected continually. He was vilified. He was left in a cistern. He was threatened with death time and time again. He was falsely accused of being unpatriotic because of his message. King Jehoiakim burned his written word. He was put in stocks. All this made him to be the sad and weeping prophet that he was. And yes, over the years, if you paid Jeremiah performance-related pay according to the success of his ministry, then he would have been a very poor man indeed. But of course, you know, you can't measure success in those terms, because despite failure to generate a repentant people ready to change their ways, Jeremiah remained a strong, faithful, unflinching figure of his generation in proclaiming the word of the Lord. And you know, when you sense that times are barren, when you sense that times are fruitless in life and in church, we also need to be strong. We also need to be faithful. We also need to be unflinching. About this time, on the world scene, there were superpowers. Assyria, its empire was disintegrating. Babylon and Egypt were left to struggle against each other to pick up the pieces. And against this backdrop, Jeremiah's preaching would warn of dire consequences against Judah. Unless the people and the religious leaders repented and turned from their wicked ways, judgment would come from the north, Babylon. And Babylon would be the arm of the Lord to carry this out. And what was the cause of this? Sin. Sin. Firstly, idolatry. Worship of heathen deities and idols in the temple where God alone should be worshipped. There was the appalling sacrifice of children by fire to Baal and to Molech, one of the unspeakable things that Manasseh, King Manasseh, did. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up these detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something that didn't even come into my mind, the Lord says. This was a terrible thing. And that valley would be called the Valley of Slaughter. You know, Alison read that verse from Psalm 24, and I was just reflecting on that. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has a clean hand and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by that which is false? There was idolatry. There was immorality. Religious prostitution, swearing by other gods, leads quite naturally to literal adultery in the land. Why should I forgive you, says the Lord? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. What a vivid metaphor Jeremiah uses here to declare the adultery of these people. And there was moral corruption, even amongst the religious leaders. The moral corruption followed the elimination of the fear of God and reverence for his law. Profligacy, impropriety were rife even amongst the religious leaders. Instead of arresting immorality, they contributed to its spread. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land, says the Lord. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it that way. But what will they do in the end? And so the terrible indictments of these three vices mount to, finally, judgment. Idolatry, immorality, moral corruption brought the judgment that had long been prophesied. And in the 25th of chapter of Jeremiah, we read, "For 23 years, Jeremiah says, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again and again, and you have not listened. Other prophets had spoken. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever.'" And time again, there was still the promise of staying in the land. If they would turn from their wicked ways, surely the Lord is merciful. Surely the Lord is long-suffering and gracious, kind, patient. 23 years of grace and mercy before the judgment is carried out. Peter reminds us, doesn't he, in his epistle, "The Lord is not slow as some, in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He's wanting everyone to come to repentance." And, you know, we shouldn't take the apparent inaction of God to mean that he's not interested or he will not act. So his apparent slowness reveals his patience with us. He does not want any to perish. That is the message. We currently live in an age of grace and mercy. But there comes a time, you know, there comes a time when even God's mercy and patience run their course, and his holiness demands to be answered. Judgment is pronounced and the sentence is carried out. And you know, all of this can be pretty depressing. But believe it or not, it's still not all bad news. Who can fathom and understand the mercy and the love of God in all of this? Surely there's a way our past finding out. Because when we find all these announcements of judgments, we find at least 9 times in the book of Jeremiah where he gives hope to the people so that they won't be carried off if they turn from their wicked ways. Remember the verse we read at the outset. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Seek where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. And the message had come to them time and time again. Stand at the crossroads and look. The Lord had spoken to the people and given them some sound advice. The metaphor is taken as this of a traveller and one who is in some doubt as to which direction he should travel. So he looks to which way he should go. And he's unsure. It's a message of choice. A choice that many of us identify with. Not only is it one that asks the question, which way should I go, but also, how do I know the direction I choose is the right one? The people are at a crossroads and the Lord is saying, look, and look carefully. And if you don't know, ask. Ask for the ancient paths, ask for the good way. I wonder this morning, is there a crossroads? Is there a crossroads in your life right now? A decision to be taken in your life. You have to choose which way you're going to go, and it's very important. And it could be practical, it could be personal, it could be spiritual. And you're thinking, not only do I need to know which way to turn, but also I need to be sure that the way I turn is the right way, is the best way, is the good way. Well, practically, when I get to a crossroads, I find myself uncertain as to which way I go. I look for the signpost. And if I don't see one, then I look to Google Maps. But a map will usually suffice, and to make sure that I'm on the right track. and that I can be sure that I'm going on the correct pathway. And you know, the map that God provides for us when we reach various crossroads of our life is ultimately the Word of God. Yes, there are other signposts, maybe a prophetic word that comes to us that needs to be carefully weighed, godly counsel from people, common sense. But mainly both the Lord and His Word offer great assurance and authority to be the guide map, to direct us down the right path. Look at some of these promises. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do you acknowledge Him in all your ways? Your word is truth, John says. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, and through faith in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that is why the Lord says to the people in this Scripture, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. He wants them to consult antiquity and observe the richness of their heritage straight from the Word of God. One author has said this, the ancient paths that Jeremiah speaks of here symbolize the timeless truths and divine principles laid down by God. It's an invitation to return to a life of obedience, righteousness, and reverence to God, contrasting the contemporary path of disobedience that led the people astray. This verse holds a timeless message for believers today. In a world bustling with modern ideologies and fleeting trends, the call to return to the ancient, proven paths of God's truth is ever relevant. It's a call to anchor our lives in the unchanging truths of God's word. In the New Testament, Jesus embodies the good way, doesn't he? As he declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Walking in his way is the pathway to true rest and fulfillment. Even as the Lord, through Jeremiah, says, you will find rest for your souls. But they had already made their minds up. Despite the Lord pleading with them time and time again through the prophets, and through Jeremiah. And it's almost an act of defiance. We will not walk in it, they say. Despite all that's gone on before them, the wonderful pattern set out for them, the examples given, the promises laid down in Scripture. God, in His mercy, granting these things. And I suppose, as we've said, we come to a crossroads in our lives and we have a number of choices to make. We might not have a clue as to which way to go. We are unfamiliar with the surroundings as we get to them. We have nothing to guide us. So we just hope for the best, that we're going the right way. Or we may have a familiarity with our surroundings. We have our map before us, the path that we know we should take, but we still choose to go a different way. You know, choice can be a confusing thing, even in this day and age, what to choose. Get up this morning, breakfast, cornflakes, toast, have a shower, get dressed. What clothes am I going to wear? Should I wear that shirt, that jumper, those trousers? Go to the shops, do my shopping. So many alternatives, the same brand. What to choose? From a spiritual perspective, people today are faced with a supermarket choice. So many religions, so many belief systems, someone has said, that all the signs show that we're becoming more and more religious and less Christian. And people will say, well, that's fine to do what we want or say what we want, so long as we don't say that our particular belief is an absolute to the detriment of other faiths. But you know, if we adopt the call of God in this verse to ask for the ancient paths, to ask for the good way, we will see very early on in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the command to have no other gods, For the Lord God is a jealous God. And he also says in Isaiah that he will have no, he will not give his glory to another. And when we come into the New Testament, we have the assertion in John 14 that no one comes to the Father save through Christ. And in Acts, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby, even amongst men, we may be saved. So what are we saying here? Absolutes. The revelation of God who will not counsel rivals. That it reveals the only one way. Of the myriad different choices on offer, you have in fact only one. Jesus himself talked about a broad and a narrow road. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate. And narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And it seems obvious, does it not, that if you have a wide gate and a broad road, then you can have as many belief systems as you want, a variety of ways to find God, a sort of all roads lead to the same destination. But in fact, if we are to believe God's word as being authoritative, if we are to believe God's word as being absolute, then the way to life is a narrow way. And those who are found it are in a minority, few, as Jesus says, indeed the ancient paths and the good way. Remember in John's gospel, Jesus said of himself that he was the gate whereby men entered into the kingdom of heaven. The promise in John 9 is stark as it is wonderful. I am the gate, Jesus said. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And that's the way we should come. Perhaps you feel like a bit of that first example, coming to the crossroads with uncertainty in your heart, with a hope that you might have got it right. Well, this morning you can replace the uncertainty with certainty, a confidence in God and his word. Or are you like our second example? You come to the crossroads and you choose to go in the opposite direction. Oh, you know the truth. You know the truth. You've known it since you were a young child. You've known it since you were a teenager. In fact, you've heard it time and time again. But you've turned and said to God, just like the people of Judah, we will not walk in it. Now, you might not have verbalized it quite in that way, but in your heart, and by the way you live your life, you've expressed those sentiments and you've turned your back on God. And again, I say to you this morning, in its age of grace and mercy and forgiveness, it's held out to you. It's held out to you to receive. Accept and know the promise of God through his Son. And he comes and offers peace and rest for those who will believe on his name and accept him. Come to me, Jesus says. All you who are weary and burdened, are you weary and burdened this morning? Well, come to Jesus and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easier, my burden is light. And so on approaching the crossroads, alternatives have been offered. But there's the other way. We've hinted at it here. Finally, on consulting the map, God's word, the Bible, looking at the signpost, we choose the right way to take the ancient paths. We choose the right way to go in the good way, to walk in it. Years ago, we used to sing an old children's chorus. It went something like this. Okay, I'm not going to sing it to you. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. We used to always reward something when we said that. But I said, no, there's Jesus here to see what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven, praise God. That's the way for me. So Jesus stands at the crossroads this morning, asking, is that the way for you? There's a choice between the ancient paths and the good way, which can be surprisingly new and joyous. What Jesus offers and God's will in blessing in your life, or an alternative path provided by Satan, which so many oblivious continue in. So often Satan's path is presented to us as a shortcut to happiness, to prosperity, accomplishment, the world and all it has to offer. But this path, the Bible tells us, leads us away from God. We have seen that Jesus called it the broad path, and that leads to destruction. And it is in contrast to that that Jesus longs to give us forgiveness of sins and reception into his family. Let's not be like the people of Jeremiah's day who refused God's way and said, we will not walk in it. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good ways, walk in and you will find rest for your souls.